Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
The Bible said in John chapter 4, look with me, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his sons Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, I just want to say this in passing. Verse number six shows us the humanity of Jesus Christ because he became wearied in his journey. It's showing us the humanity of Christ. But I want you to note something. Jesus never stopped serving just because he was tired. He never stopped serving just because he was tired. What did he do? He sat down on the well and continued serving the Lord while he was resting. Amen. And man, there's a lot we can say about that, but I'm going to move on. Look at verse 27. The Bible said this in verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not yet, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's a word right there that's very interesting. I'm coming back to it, and it's the word already. He said they're already white unto heart. Not that they're going to be ready to harvest. He said they're ready to harvest right now. We don't need to wait 4 months. They're ready to harvest right now. Now, look what he said in verse number 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Now I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'll come back to it. The disciples was fixing to reap on a harvest that they didn't do one bit of laboring in. All they done was criticized what Jesus was doing in chapter number 4. And man, a whole revival breaks out in Sychar because of this lady. Now I'm interested in this phrase in verse number 35. Lift up your eyes. And that's what I want to preach on for a little while tonight. Father, I love you. Lord, please help us tonight. I thank you for being good to me. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for the ability to be able to study it. God, I thank you for good friends in the ministry. God, that we can talk to about your word and bounce ideas off of. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. John tells us in verse number 4, and he, being Jesus, must us needs go through Samaria. As we continue reading this, verse number 9 says, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Here, John is referring to a hatred that had existed for over 700 years. Matter of fact, when you study it out, the hostility wasn't simply racial. It was political, religious, and historical. And when you read all of John chapter number 4, the disciples is criticizing Jesus because, number one, he goes through Samaria. There was two ways for them to get to where they was to where they was going. Samaria, going through Samaria, was the shortest way. But many times the Jews would not do that because they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. But Jesus says this, "I must needs go through there." You see, Jesus knew what could happen if he went through there. Think about this. This statement sets the entire chapter in motion that he must needs go through Samaria. To the disciples, Samaria was a place to avoid. But to Jesus, Samaria was a place to visit. The disciples saw a race, but Jesus saw a soul. The disciples saw a woman, but Jesus saw someone who could be a worshiper. Where we have read here in our text, we could say it this way. The disciples saw a grocery store because they went to get bread, but Jesus saw a harvest in the people. The disciples thought they needed food. Jesus knew that he must do the will of the Father that has sent him. In this story, Jesus initially crossed, Jesus intentionally crossed barriers that everyone else avoided. When you think about it, he crossed a racial barrier, a religious barrier, a cultural barrier, a moral barrier, a personal barriers. Why? Because this moral barrier to the Jews, he was speaking to this woman publicly that was from Samaria. But what the disciples was looking at was in the flesh, and Jesus was looking in the spirit. The disciples just saw a woman from Samaria, but Jesus saw a lady that could have her life transformed by his power, and through her testimony, revival break out in Sychar. Now think about this with me. The entire chapter is built around two different visions. Think about this. One sees physical things. The other sees eternal things. The disciples was looking at physical things while Jesus is looking at eternal things. Let me show you three things about lift up your eyes tonight, and then we'll go to choir practice. Number one, I think whenever we look at this, there is a distorted vision. There is a distorted vision. What does Jesus say to the disciples? Note with me in verse number 35, lift up your eyes. He says you need to lift up your eyes. In other words, evidently, they was looking at the wrong thing. If we're not careful in our lives, we will begin to do the exact same thing. We'll begin to look at all the wrong things and forget about the right thing. He said you need to lift up your eyes. Those words was not simply an invitation for them to do that. Those words was a rebuke to the disciples. Jesus at this point rebukes the disciples. You don't tell someone to lift up their eyes unless they are looking in the wrong directions. The disciples had just returned from Sychar, and Jesus rebuked them for going. He doesn't rebuke them for going. He rebuked them because when they came back, they were seeing all the wrong things. They was looking at all the wrong things. They went there to get bread, and they looked over a harvest that they could have reached. Think about this, they had a distorted vision. They questioned his motives. Listen to what the disciples said in chapter 4, verse 27. They marveled that he talked with the woman. They questioned his motives. Notice something amazing that John says. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "What talkest thou with her?" They were surprised, but they never asked Jesus why he was doing what he was doing. Why was Jesus sitting on the well that day? Why was Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman? Why was Jesus having something to do with somebody they wanted nothing to do with? Here's the reason why. Jesus saw a worshiper and not just a woman. They had a distorted vision. They questioned his motive. Sometimes we become so convinced that our way is the right way that we never stop long enough to ask why God is doing what he is doing. Not one disciple celebrated that a sinner had met the Messiah. Instead, they questioned why Jesus would even speak to her. Nowhere do we say they're find them saying, "Well, praise God, she's just met the Savior." No, they're questioning his motives. All they could see was, well, she was a Samaritan. All they could see was, well, she's immoral. And she was a Samaritan. All they could see, well, she's a woman. Jesus saw someone worth dying for. The only thing that they saw was someone to avoid. How many opportunities have we missed because all we can do is look at someone's past? How many times have we missed an opportunity to win somebody to the Lord because all we can see is their past? All we can see is a relational barrier there. All we can see is something that they have done wrong. Can I remind you what the Bible said in Romans chapter number 2, verse number 11? For there is no respect of person with God. It doesn't matter their past. It doesn't matter their present. It doesn't matter their nationality. It doesn't matter their sin. Jesus sees them as a soul. They had a distorted vision. They questioned his motive, but they misunderstood his mission. When you go back and read verse number 31 through verse number 34, while Jesus was talking about souls, they was talking about sandwiches. Jesus is talking about winning somebody to Jesus, and the only thing that they're worried about is finding something to eat. Can I just say it this way? They was more worried about the physical things and the fleshly things instead of the spiritual things. They misunderstood his mission. Jesus just didn't sit down at the well because he was tired. Jesus sat down at the well to win somebody to Jesus. Think about this. While Jesus was talking about souls, they urged him, "Master, eat." Jesus replied, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." The disciples thought, well, we need food. Jesus knew this. I must do the will of him that sent me. Notice the contrast with me, and I'll move on. Jesus never denied his physical hunger. He simply declared that there was something more important than satisfying a physical need. He simply pointed them to there is something more important than looking at the physical or the earthly or the fleshly need. There is something more important for that. Matter of fact, he said in verse number 38, "I come down from heaven," John chapter 6, verse 38, I preached it this morning, "I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Their distorted vision, they questioned his methods, they misunderstood his mission, but watch this, they nearly missed his miracle. They nearly missed what Jesus was doing. While they debated bread, the harvest was already moving. Matter of fact, verse number 30 says this, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Can you picture that? Here's Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. They're worried about bread. They're worried about the physical things, the fleshly things. And all of a sudden, there is a multitude of men that is coming to him. What is it? It's a harvest that is on the way. The disciples return carrying groceries. Jesus looked beyond the food and across the valley. And here comes the Samaritan men. And then Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes." Lift up your eyes. you're looking at lunch when you ought to be looking at the lost. You're looking at the physical when you should be looking at the spiritual. Many times people likens the geographical location of where they're at and talks about the possibility of fields around them with wheat in it and the possibility of them being ready to harvest. But I want to say something to you tonight. I do not believe that is what Jesus is talking about. When you read the Bible in context, just before that, he says a multitude is on the way. The men of the city is coming to him. I tell you what he's saying, lift up your eyes and look at. He's saying, hey guys, take your eyes off of the physical things. And if you'll look just ahead of you, there's a crowd coming to get saved. And because of their distorted vision, they almost missed out on the miracle that Jesus was performing. Think about this. The disciples went into the city and came back with food. The woman went into the city and came back with souls. One came back with provisions, and one came back with a harvest. I hope you're getting what I'm preaching to you. One came back with provisions, and one came back with a harvest. I want you to listen to what I'm fixing to say tonight. Jesus is going to save sinners. Somebody say amen. That's the reason he came. Sinners are going to be saved. And if you're not careful, hear me tonight, if you're not careful, you'll get a distorted vision. And you'll look over the harvest that God is doing and what he is blessing in and what he is doing. And you'll look at all the physical side of things and get worried about the physical side of things. And what you need to do is pick your head up and look at the harvest that's on the way. I thought about this. It is eternally possible to become so, it is entirely possible to become so busy doing the work of God that we miss the will of God. Sometimes we look at people's failures, at people's personalities, at church business, at schedules, at traditions, and completely overlook the people God has already placed in front of us to win to Christ. I thought about this. How many times does preachers go to the pulpit and blast everything in the pulpit? How many times they get on social media and blast everything on social media that is irrelevant? It has nothing to do with sinners being saved by the grace of God. And there is a world that's dying and going to hell. There's a world that needs the gospel. There's a world that needs to know Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, not if the faults of men be lifted up, not if the failures of men be lifted up, not if the failures of a church be lifted up, but Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto me. There was a distorted vision. Number two, not only was there a distorted vision, there was a developed harvest. Watch this tonight. There was a developed harvest. What did he say again in verse number 35? He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus wasn't telling them that one day there would be a harvest. He was telling them the harvest had already begun. He was saying it's already started. Notice the word already. Not 4 months from now, not after another revival, not after another meeting, already. The harvest wasn't future. The harvest was present. Amen. Can I just say something to you tonight? It's not about a future harvest. It's about a harvest that's present right now. Think about this with me. The harvest is often closer than we think. John begins the chapter by saying he must needs go through Samaria. Before the disciples ever believed Samaritans could be reached, Jesus already knew that they would be reached. Not just they could be reached, but they would be reached. Years later, those same disciples would watch God sweep through Samaria in Acts chapter number 8. Jesus simply wasn't pointing to days ahead of harvest. He was just preparing them for the harvest that was now in front of them and the harvest that would come later. Listen to what your Bible said. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria." You know what he was saying? Here's what he's saying to them. Hey, boys, you better get your head picked up. You better get your distorted vision corrected. I'm preparing a harvest, and I'm preparing you to reap it. And if we're not careful, church, we'll get to looking at everything else, and we'll forget about what God is doing presently and what he's wanting to do in the future. The harvest's often closer than we think. It's often closer than we think. You ever seen that person get saved and you thought, man, I sure didn't think they would. You mean to tell you the reason why the harvest is closer than we think? Think about this. The harvest is often greater than we can imagine. The harvest is often greater than we can imagine. One woman, one testimony, one invitation, and an entire city responds. Look at verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed." Never underestimate what God can do through one changed life. Andrew brought Peter. Philip brought Nathaniel. The woman brought a city. She simply told what Jesus had done. Kind of like the blind man in John chapter number 9, where he said this, "This one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see." You know what he was saying? He was saying this: somebody passed by my way and changed my life. How many times do we look over a harvest that could be greater than we could ever imagine because of a distorted vision? Because of a distorted vision. Think about this. The harvest is often closer than we think. It's often greater than we could imagine. But the harvest, and I want you to hear me out for just a minute right here. The harvest is often hidden by our prejudice. You should preach, what do you mean? Well, that word prejudice means this: an unfavorable opinion or feeling formed beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason. How many times do we see somebody, and Brother Jonathan, just out of habit, we profile? We automatically profile. We automatically see them walk in the doors and we profile them. Well, they don't look just like me. They don't smell just like me. They're not dressed just like me. Everybody all right tonight? I'm going to tell you something. A sinner should always be welcomed at Amazing Grace, but a sinner should not always feel comfortable at Amazing Grace. There's a big difference. We can make them welcome. We can show them where to sit. You say, "Preacher, why don't you want them to feel comfortable?" If the Holy Ghost is here, they're not going to feel comfortable. You know what the Holy Ghost is going to do? He's going to speak to their heart. He's going to show them their need of Him. But if we never make them feel welcome, they may never make it past the foyer. They may never sit on a seat. They may never hear the gospel. Oftentimes, the harvest is hidden because of our prejudice. Well, they don't dot their I like I dot my I. And they ain't just like me. Thank God everybody ain't just like you. And thank God everybody just ain't like me. It'd be a boring world if everybody was just alike. People's different. Cultures are different. People are raised different. There's people in our community that's never heard the gospel. They've never been taught how to dress when they go to church. They've never been taught how to respect the house of God or to read the word of God. And can I say something? May God send every one of them to Amazing Grace Baptist Church. We welcome them. We say, "Come on." But when the Holy Ghost convicts, may we pray that they're not comfortable, but they come to an altar and confess and start a life anew in Him. So many times Jesus' disciples saw a Samaritan, but Jesus saw a sheep. How many times, I'm preaching good tonight, how many times because of our prejudice do we see a Samaritan when Jesus is seeing a sheep? What did He say in Matthew chapter number 9? But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest has already started. Did you catch that? That he would not just send them to the field, he would send them into the harvest. You know what he's saying? He's saying this: there's people getting saved if you want to get in on it. Amen. There's people's life being changed. If you want to get in on it, get in on it. Well, I'll show you this. How many people have we silently decided would never be interested in Christ? The addict, the atheist, the prodigal, the difficult neighbor, the family member. You know what Jesus says to you tonight? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. There's a distorted vision. There is a developed harvest. And can I say this before I move on? The greatest obstacle to revival is not a lack of opportunity. It's a lack of vision. I was asked not long ago, preacher, do you think that God could ever send a nationwide revival again? And I said, do you believe the Bible? He said, I'm the Lord thy God and I change. Not God's not changed, man's changed. It's not God's fault that there's not a nationwide revival. That's not on God. That's on us. Amen. Think about it. There's a distorted vision. There's a delayed harvest. But then there's a delightful reaping, a developed harvest. There's a delightful reaping. Verse number 36 through verse number 38, Jesus changes from looking to laboring, from seeing to reaping. Someone always plants. Think about this. The woman planted, John the Baptist planted, the prophets planted. Others have labored before them. But no harvest ever begins without a seed. There has to be a seed. And you know, sometimes we don't even know that we're throwing out seeds when we're throwing out seeds. If you were to go to the top of the hill tonight and go through the parking lot up here to the very top, And at the back where we cleaned that section off, if you'll go back there, there's one stalk of corn, one tall stalk of corn back there. I threatened Scotty to not spray it with Roundup, and I threatened Ryan to not weed eat it down or mow it. There's one stalk of corn that's high back there. And Ryan, the guy that mows, asked me the other day, he said, why do you not, what's the deal with that? He said, where'd that come from? I said, I have no clue. He said, what do you mean? I said, I have no clue where it came from. He said, you don't know where it came from? I said, no. He said, who planted it? I said, I don't know. He said, is that not the weirdest thing that there's one stalk of corn out here in the middle of a briar patch? I said, yep. I said, somebody somewhere along the way didn't realize it, but they dropped a seed. And from that seed, there's now a stalk of corn. You say, preacher, what are you saying? How many times can we be dropping seeds? And though we may never see the stalk come up, God in His time, harvest never begins without the seed. Listen to what He said in Psalms 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Listen to what He said in Isaiah 55. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from harvest and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. No, never, 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 never underestimate a tear. Never underestimate a tract. Never underestimate a gospel invitation. Never underestimate that word that you speak for Christ to someone. Can I give you a flip side of that? Also, never underestimate that critical word that you say when you think nobody else is around down there on the job place to somebody, and that Samaritan's walking by and they hear you criticize the church. They hear you criticize the things of God. They hear you criticize, I'm preaching good, real good still. You know what you just done? You just sprayed Roundup all over the seed that somebody had planted. Can I just put it real simple? Think about this. Someone always plants. Someone else may reap. Verse number 38 said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. It's so interesting. The disciples were about to enjoy a harvest that they never even started. They didn't do one thing to enjoy this. Disciples didn't do one blessed thing to enjoy. All they done was criticized. That's all they done. Well, you're done talking to a Samaritan. We're going to go get you some bread. You're hungry. They go to Sychar and had the opportunity to witness to the same people that the woman went and got and brought to Jesus. And they come back and say, Jesus, you've got to eat. And he said, no, I got to do the will of the Father. What you need to do is pick your eyes up and look at the harvest. And you know what they do? They do. They pick their head up. They see the harvest. They get saved. And the disciples get to enjoy the labor of someone else. How many times have you come to church? I'm about done. How many times have you come to church and the glory of God fall? The power of God fall, people get saved. Kind of like last Sunday. People get saved and you haven't prayed one prayer that week for the service. How many times has the choir got up and sung, man, knocked it out of the ballpark? People went to flooding the altar. Doing business with God. You know what? You're getting to get in on reaping a harvest that you didn't want to do one bit of labor for. You didn't do one bit of labor for it. The disciples, oh, I'm preaching good. I'm preaching good. Someone prayed. Someone wept. Someone witnessed. Someone invited. Someone faithfully sowed. Then someone else gathered the fruit. Never criticize another man's sowing because you may someday rejoice in his harvest. I've seen, come to the piano, Miss Tanya, if you don't mind, please. I've seen preachers criticize other preachers and run them in the ground and talk about them. And then them be a pastor and they leave that church. And those very preachers that criticize them and criticize that church are the first ones to run to it and try to put their name in the hat to get put in the church. God help them. God help them. I just want to say this to you tonight. Never criticize another man's sowing. Don't you say, well, I tell you right now, we support them prison missionaries. I'd never do that. I'm going to tell you what, if you was in a prison cell and you never heard about Jesus, you'd want somebody to come tell you about Jesus. If your family was in a prison cell and they never heard about Jesus, no, God may not send you to the prison house to be a witness, but don't criticize the other person that is. That's good preaching. Someone always plants, someone else may reap. But I want you to know something. Verse number 36, the Bible said that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Everyone shares in rejoicing. Everyone shares in rejoicing. Think about this. Jesus never commanded them to make the fields white. He simply told them to look at the fields that were already white. He didn't say, go out and make the field white. He said, they're already white. Just look at it. The problem was never with the field. The problem was with the vision. Can I say that again? The problem was never with the field. The problem was with the vision. Can I just say it this way? The problem was with the disciples. The problem was with the disciples. The disciples almost missed one of the greatest harvests recorded in the Scripture because they was looking in the wrong direction. Jesus never said, work harder, become more talented, come up with a better program. He simply said this, lift up your eyes. Perhaps the greatest need in our churches today is not more workers, but it's a clear vision for the field. Maybe it's not more workers. You know, a lot of times you say, boy, if we had more. Maybe it's not the need of more workers. Maybe it's a clear vision. The harvest is already there. Somebody just needs to go and get it. We spend so much time thinking about politics, thinking about problems, thinking about personalities, thinking about preferences. We spend so much time criticizing everybody else, trying to figure out what's wrong with everybody else, why this one done that, and that one done this, and this one done that. You know what Jesus says? Pick your head up. Pick your head up. I'm preaching good tonight. Pick your head up. What did Paul say? He said this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For a necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I expose not the wrong of other preachers. For woe is unto me if I expose not the wrong of the church down the road. For woe is unto me if I expose not the faults of fundamentalism." No, he says, "For woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." If I preach not, he said, then there's a woe on me. You know what our main priority is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the faults of everybody else. It's not the condition of everybody else. It's not where everybody else is going or what everybody else is doing. Our main focus is this. Pick up your head and look at the harvest. It's right there. In the very beginning, I talked about there was two views in this chapter. There was a view for the physical and a view for the spiritual. John chapter number 4 is full of people who misunderstood what Jesus is saying. In verse 11 through 15, the woman thinks he's talking about a physical water. In verse 31 through 33, the disciples think he's talking about a physical food. In verse number 35, the disciples think he's talking about a physical field. Maybe tonight, we just need to get our eyes off of the physical and get our eyes on the spiritual. And what is the spiritual? Well, the Isaac said it this way. He ain't never done me nothing but good. Can I just say that again? He ain't never done me nothing but good. Jesus has never dealt me a bad deal. Amen. He's never done me nothing but good. Said, "Preacher, if you could change anything in your life, what would it be?" I'd have started serving Jesus at a younger age. I'd have started preaching at a younger age. I'd have asked God to let me go full-time in the ministry at a younger age. There is nothing, there is no regrets, there's no reserves. Thank God for every mile of the trip. And when I start to bellyache, here's what I have to do, Brother Brian. When I start to complain, when I start to see everybody else messing up, I hope you're getting it. So what you need to do is just lift up your eyes. Just lift up your eyes. There's a harvest that's waiting. 75,000 in Surrey County. There's a harvest that's waiting. Are we going to go get them? It's not necessarily we need more workers. We just need a greater vision. You know, so many times we pray, "God, grow the church." I've quit praying that. I started praying this, "God, grow us spiritually." Because if God will grow us spiritually, our distorted vision will leave and we'll realize there's a harvest and God will begin to grow the church. Amen. That's what it's about. It's about souls. He said, "Preacher, we took on another missionary." That's now 54, 55. "Preacher, what in the world?" It's souls. It's so, you know, preacher, we could take the money in our missions account and make a huge payment on our building. You're right. We could make a close to $80,000 payment on that building. But you know what? Every missionary that we're supporting that's reaching souls, what would Christ say about that? Christ didn't necessarily say the main focus was to pay the building off. Main focus is souls. People's going to hell. Lift up your eyes and look on the field. For they're already white unto harvest. May God help our vision to not be distorted tonight. And let's focus on souls that's waiting for somebody to bring the bread to them to eat.